A few years ago, I came across a video online by N.T. Wright about Easter and about the power of the resurrection. N.T. Wright is a well-known theologian, one of the premier theologians of our day, and is well-respected in many circles as an academic, as somebody who really understands Scripture and unpacks it in ways that are powerful and good. Every year at Easter time, before Easter, I listen to that video and have shared some of that with you, but particularly this year, I've felt this before, but particularly this year, I wanted to know more. I wanted to know more about what he was saying, to be able to unpack it, to really understand the depth of why he was saying the things that he said, why he talked about the resurrection being so powerful and doing something new and changing everything for the disciples, and to really understand the nuts and bolts on the ground of what he meant by that. And so this year I went on a quest. I've been looking for books by N.T. Wright, and actually somebody, when I was at Pastor's Conference, somebody gave me Surprised by Hope, and that was an excellent book, and I was reading through it. But most of them are written from a theological perspective, and then talks about, he ties it to Scripture, really definitely ties it to Scripture, but it starts from the big picture, the theological view, and it comes down to what does that mean in our lives. That's not how I think. I do not think in big picture. I'm your concrete sequential thinker that gets things practically and in a linear way. So it's much easier for me to start from Scripture and move out to understand what's going on. And so I struggled some with, you have to work at getting through his theological books and really understanding how that applies to specific scriptures and so forth. So I was really excited this when I discovered that he has written a commentary. He's actually written commentaries for the whole New Testament, and I found his, or downloaded onto Kindle, his commentary, Acts for Everyone, which is very approachable, very readable, very easy to understand. And I'm using that as much of the basis for this message that I'm going to share with you today. But I just wanted to tell you how excited I was to find this really understandable way of approaching Scripture that has all of his knowledge behind it. I mean, it comes well thought through and has academic expertise behind it. So that's just a little tidbit before we get into the message to tell you how excited I was about what I found. I'm going to read the first 14 chapters of the book of Acts. As I've said before, we're moving from Easter to Pentecost. And we'll be getting to Pentecost next week and looking at what Pentecost means and what transpired there. But this is the story before Pentecost. Beginning with verse 1 of Acts 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. When he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered into the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The book of Acts is really a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It begins with Jesus leaving the physical realm of this earth, and it continues with telling the story about how the followers of Jesus lived into the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the same as the Gospel. Luke wasn't a disciple. He wasn't one of the 12 chosen disciples that followed Jesus and traveled with him. He's a physician and a theological historian. Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to his followers multiple times over 40 days after his resurrection. And he appears in his resurrected body, which sounds kind of eerily like a solid ghost that eats. He can come and go, he can appear, but he has substance. He's not just, you know, you can't just pass your hand through him, and yet he can come and go. This transformed body is the beginning of God's new creation. It's the beginning of a heavenly reality which is fully at home in this physical world that we live in. It is the beginning of heaven on earth. John the Baptist had called Israel to a baptism of repentance and renewal. And Jesus refers to this baptism of John in the past. They had assumed that this baptism of repentance and renewal would lead them to a restored Israel with God and the Messiah as king. But now Jesus promises this new baptism, not with water. And it wasn't the baptism of repentance, but a baptism of the Holy Spirit that would come not many days from now. It would come soon. And this renewal will form them as the restored humanity, with God becoming the king of the whole world, not just of Israel. Things are changing and becoming much, much larger. And they will know this reality, this new reality within themselves. God's about to do a new thing among them that is amazing. But they must wait for it to happen. Don't rush it, he says. Don't try to go ahead of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. Waiting is hard. We so often don't want to wait. And yet, we must wait on the presence and power of the Spirit, to wait until the time is right, to listen and be faithful. Well, the disciples, or as they are often called now in the rest of the New Testament, the apostles, the chosen followers of Jesus, were confused. They didn't really know what to think. I mean, Jesus chose 12 disciples, and there are 12 tribes of Israel. There's got to be a correlation there. God is clearly doing something new, but it's God doing something new with Israel. And they assume that Jesus is calling them to renew and restore the people of Israel. And so they ask, is this the time? Is it now? Finally, are you going to be the king of Israel as we've always known? As we've always assumed that you will be? Will Jesus set up this new government that we've been waiting for and getting ready for? So it's no wonder that they earlier on had asked if they could be on the right hand or left hand of Jesus in this new government that clearly Jesus was going to set up in Israel. They believed that when God restored Israel, the whole world would turn around. Israel would then be the top nation. They would be the ones that would set the stage for the rest of the world. But the truth is, nothing had gone as they expected. Jesus was killed as a common criminal. Resurrected? Yes, but what did that mean? It would have made more sense if Jesus had come to them at this point, and this is actually how many Christians today interpret it. But if Jesus had come and said, I'm going off to heaven and you must tell people how they can come to heaven too. But no, that isn't what Jesus said, and that isn't his message at all. God's kingdom will come through following Jesus as their real world is transformed. It is this new creation, the transformation of life on earth through Jesus. But now they must wait. Instead of knowing when and what all this means, Jesus gives them something very different. In the 8th verse, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. My witnesses. What does he mean by that? Well, when a new king was enthroned in those days, such as a new emperor for Rome, the heralds went out throughout the known world announcing it. They would go to the far reaches of the kingdom and beyond to announce that there was a new emperor in charge, that a new king was on the throne. And so Jesus is saying that this is their task. You must be my witnesses from here to the end of the world. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus has been exalted. So they are to go out as heralds and announce this truth that Jesus has been exalted. Not of someone who will become king at some point in the future, but of one who has already been appointed and enthroned, Jesus, the Son of God, who lives. It is the kingdom of God come in its fullness, and it is now. And under God's authority, God's people are promised power through the Holy Spirit, that they will have the power to do this. And who are they to make the announcement to? First, Jesus says, to Jerusalem, to your home. And then to Judea, the surrounding countryside. And then to Samaria, those hated semi-foreigners living right next door. And finally, to the ends of the earth, everyone, everywhere. But first, you must wait. And when he had said this, as they were watching, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven. Heaven. We think of heaven as this other world, someplace in the future, our true home in the sky, the happy place where we go when we die. It's expressed well, I think, in this song that I remember from my childhood. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But that's not the heaven that Scripture talks about. That's the heaven that we've popularized through song and through our understanding of what it must be like. But in Scripture, heaven and earth are two halves of God's created world. Not two halves of one thing, like half of this podium that I'm holding on to here, one half being earth and one half being heaven. But rather, it's the substance and meaning of the same object. So rather like the weight of an object and the stuff that it is made of. That two different things. So they were related ways of looking at the very same thing. They're two different and interlocking dimensions, one explaining the other. So the biblical earth is really the entire cosmos of space, time, and matter, not just the planet earth that we stand on. And biblical heaven is another sort of reality within that same cosmos. The other reality or other dimension is an inner reality. Biblical heaven is God's space, and biblical earth is human space. And God's plan is for a new heaven and a new earth, and for them to be joined as one, to not be separate and not be intertwined in a sense, and yet not fully visible in one realm or the other. So this is the ultimate renewal of a new creation, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that they will be fully realized in the same realm. Jesus' resurrection is then the beginning of this astonishing and world-shattering reversal. So Jesus isn't alive by some extraordinary miracle where Jesus reversed time and said, well, you were dead, but now we're going to back up a while and you're going to be alive, and we're going to kind of skip that whole death piece. That rather, on the cross, Jesus dealt with the main force of evil, decay and death itself. So the creative power of God is no longer thwarted or skewed by human rebellion. And the creative power of God has burst forth, producing the beginning. It's the pilot project, you might say. The beginning of this new, joined up heaven and earth reality, which is really God's plan for the whole earth, for the whole world. So the risen Jesus is the first manifestation of this joined up heaven and earth reality. Jesus' risen body isn't a solid ghost, but Jesus is fully in earth and in heaven at the same time. There's no physical barrier between the two realities, and Jesus moves fluidly in one and out of the other at the same time. Now, Jesus on earth gave up some of his heavenly realities to live bound in earth's time and space and have some of those limitations. But through his resurrection, he is freed from those earthly bounds and is able to move fluidly through this new heaven and new earth reality in the same place, and is all happening. And that's why you can see him and then you can't, and he's all here, and it just is, the veil has been pulled back, and Jesus is in both realms at the same time. Don't worry if that's confusing. The disciples didn't get it either. When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. But Jesus was lifted up, going toward heaven. The truth is that neither Luke nor the early Christians really thought that Jesus was going off to some far reaches of space, because they understood this idea of heaven and earth being two interlocking spheres of God's reality. That was a Hebrew way of looking at this. And now they begin to comprehend that this risen body of Jesus is really the first manifestation, and so far the only one, of one who is fully at home in both realms, and therefore at home in either realm. And that it's the anticipation of when everything will be renewed and joined together. So Jesus is lifted up to signal that he's going into God's dimension, into the cloud. And if you remember your Old Testament stories in particular, you'll remember that the cloud is a sign of God's presence. Remember when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and Moses was leading them to the promised land. They followed God by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And there are stories of the cloud and smoke that filled the temple when God was present. And this sense of God being in the cloud is told several times in Scripture. So Jesus has gone into God's dimension of reality, into heaven. After Jesus left their physical presence, they returned to Jerusalem, to upstairs, to the room where they had been staying before, and Jesus had appeared to them. They went back to this place to wait. And Scripture tells us that all of them were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In this time of waiting, they gave themselves to prayer. And it really is in prayer and worship and in listening to that still small voice within that we access this God dimension. We rarely are able to see the physical reality of the God dimension, but it is no less real or present to us. Through prayer and through constant interaction with God, through listening for God's voice, for God's message to us, we are able to access this God dimension. And these disciples, these followers of Jesus, were ordinary, frequently muddled, deeply human beings that live with God and are waiting in this upper room together, praying and listening, waiting for what it was that Jesus said would come. From now on, the story, as we go forth, the story really takes place in both dimensions, in the human dimension on earth and in the God dimension of heaven, as they increasingly interact. It causes a clash. It causes a problem with the temple, because the temple had been thought to be, in the Hebrew thinking, the temple was thought to be the place where heaven and earth overlap. But the resurrection and ascension of Jesus launch a new claim that's really contrary to this. It's not in the temple. The disciples don't understand it really fully yet, and they have to work it through. They have to kind of let it settle within it themselves and live into the truth of it. But this new God space is everywhere. It's left the structure of the temple, and it is everywhere. And it is accessible everywhere. But that's the story of the book of Acts as it unfolds before them. While we wait in this place where we live in the physical cosmos of the earth, we too live in the kingdom of God. Now, we can easily access this God dimension because we're living in both worlds, both dimensions. We're most aware of it in prayer or in worship or in those times of listening and being in the presence of God. Rarely, the curtain is pulled back and we see a manifestation of this God reality, perhaps an angel or some miracle that takes place or something in which we're really aware that we have seen something not of this world. and yet it is real and tangible and life-changing. On occasion, the power of God's reality overwhelms us with a sense of God's presence. We can feel it come over us. It is perceptible. But mostly, this other dimension, this God's dimension, is always there, and we breathe it in and out, becoming more and more aware of the reality. It's like air around us that we can't see. And yet, we need to live on, and we know that there is oxygen in this air. We know that we are desperate to take in order to live. And yet we just breathe it in and out, and it sustains life. And the same way with this God dimension, that it is around us everywhere all the time. And we breathe it in, we breathe it out. It is what we need to sustain our spiritual lives, our lives in the kingdom of God, that actually also sustain our physical lives, because God is in both dimensions. God is present with us always. And so we live in this place where we are breathing in and breathing out the God dimension. We're going to enter into a time of open worship, a time of listening to the presence of God. This God who is with us, who is as close as the air we breathe, whom we breathe in and breathe out. As we listen, if you are prompted to share in what God brings to you, raise your hand and the microphone will be brought to you so that we can hear the fullness of what God has to say to us this morning. Let us wait.